and turn to a very small book in the Old Testament, sandwiched in between very large major prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I would like to look very briefly at the five poems of the Book of the Lamentations. It is right after Jeremiah. In fact, it is written by Jeremiah, and it is right before Ezekiel. So let's take a little bit of time as we talk about this. And as we turn to Lamentations chapter 3, I'd like us to be meditating on the question, have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever thought that God does not know what he's doing? I know that's heresy. I know that no one would ever think that. Right. Because one of the things that happens in each of our lives is that we come against circumstances. We come against things that are taking place. We come against trials and tribulations. One author said that there could be 1,000 different blessings that you get, and you are rejoicing in the Lord, and you're continuing on, and then one small thing happens. And you're saying, God, what are you doing in my life? Have you ever been there? I know I have. And I know that in each situation, we get upset somehow because God does not seem to care about our problems. We pray and nothing happens. We continue to pray and nothing happens. Now I'm praying because I have to pray. Because the Bible tells me to pray. The Bible tells me that God is in charge, and still nothing happens. Until all of a sudden, one day, out of the blue, often after I have become so discouraged that I just have given up, and then God gives an answer. Have you experienced that, brothers and sisters? Have you experienced that? That is one of the things that I think God works in our lives to do. Are you Martha? Martha? You mean the one who was so busy doing those things when Jesus came to it? No. Are you Martha who, when Jesus came and visited her dead brother Lazarus, the first words out of our mouth were, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Are you Martha? I know I have been. And that's one of the things that I want to look at this morning. Why haven't you given me a job? Why haven't you saved my children? Why haven't you taken away this pain? Why have you enabled me to go through this suffering? I don't like it. Well, brothers and sisters, as difficult as our lives are, and as difficult as we have things and trials and tribulations, we do not have anything to compare with what Jeremiah is experiencing in the Book of the Lamentations. Lamentations is a funeral dirge. Now, the Book of Lamentations is interesting because it's five poems. Five chapters, five poems. Have you found it in your Bibles? Look at the end of chapter 1. End of chapter 1. How many verses? How many verses do you have in your Bible at the end of Lamentations chapter 1? 22. All right, let's go over to chapter 2 at the end of chapter 22. How many verses do we have? 22. By the way, how many letters in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. Not only are there 22 verses, each one of them starts with A, B actually starts with Aleph, Beit, and Gimel, but let's just Englicize it. Starts with A and B and C. Let's go to chapter 3. How many verses in chapter 3? How many do you have? Wait a minute, what happened to 22? Well, guess what 66 is, brothers and sisters? Instead of having one verse for A and one verse for B and one verse for C, etc. Now, there's three verses with A. Each one of them starts, Alice went to the store, and she got what she needed. Also, she met a good friend. But, and it continues on like that. Why did Jeremiah write a lamentation that is designed, by the way, what are those called, brothers and sisters? They're called memory tools, aren't they? We have the A verse, and then the B verse, and then the C verse, and then the D verse, all the way through. And there are five of them. Chapter 3 has three A verses and three B verses. And so there's a great poetic structure that's found in this book. Now, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about actually building on a prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9. We talked about a God who is mean, a God who is wrathful. If you are predisposed to think that the God of the Old Testament is mean and wrathful and the God of the New Testament is loving, Lamentations is not the book for you. Because one of the things, and we're going to see this in a minute, Lamentations is written in the midst of God's greatest judgment on his people. God is actually ending an Old Testament period. He is ending the period in which he is worshipped in the temple that Solomon built. By the time that these have taken place, now this is Jeremiah is born right as Judah is getting a reprieve. You may remember, the king Josiah. Josiah was the great relief from all of these wicked kings in Judah. And Josiah came in, he found the law, he established the law, he did away with all of the altars. And God gave Israel, actually Judah, a reprieve during his ministry. Jeremiah was born in the midst of that reprieve. But yet, Jeremiah was called to say, there is judgment coming because of this nation. There is judgment coming. And sure enough, when Josiah died, he died in battle. As the Pharaoh of Egypt was trying to battle with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And Josiah, the great king, died, and his son took over, and his son did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then he died, and his son did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In a very quick period of time, God sent judgment on the nation of Judah, Israel. Nebuchadnezzar is the king who was responsible for that. Nebuchadnezzar came in, conquered them, sent basically three different exiles. Actually, there was a fourth one, but the fourth one took place after they were exiled from the land. Jeremiah is sitting weeping over the city of Jerusalem, the great city which had been such a centralized hub of world power, was now literally burned and leveled. The walls were torn down. In order to do that, about 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar said, these walls are too tough. We cannot fight against them. So he just surrounded Jerusalem and waited and waited and waited. And after 2 years, there was no more food in Jerusalem. And of course, there was plenty for Nebuchadnezzar's army. In the year 586, finally, they broke down the walls and they found absolute carnage. They took the ones who they could to exile, left the very, very poor, and they left Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is sitting on the hill lamenting over Jerusalem. These are things that are pretty tough. I'd like you to open your Bibles to chapter 3 here in Lamentations. I'm not going to read the entire third chapter, but I want to pick up just to get a feel for when we think that our going has gotten tough, put ourselves in a city which has not eaten for 2 years. And they have literally eaten everything. They're eating the soles of their shoes. I'm not even going to tell you all of the cannibalism and absolute horror that is recorded. But just to see a feel for that, look at beginning in verse 13. All right, 13 is the fifth of these triads. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become a laughingstock of all the people, the object of taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has satiated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. And you can see that this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the one who prophesied. In the 40 years previous to that, Jeremiah had been the one who prophesied. It says, the judgment is coming, but wait, there is a new covenant that is on the horizon that is going to be coming. And one of the things that we're able to see is that even with that hope, what does the text say? He says, I am so destitute that I have lost all hope. And Jeremiah, in fact, the Septuagint, the Greek translation, writes this in its preface. And it came to pass after Israel was led into captivity and Jerusalem was laid waste, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamenting with his lamentation over Jerusalem. In fact, if you were to look back at the very opening of the whole book of the Lamentations, it says, how lonely sits the city that was once full of people. And he has seen, Jeremiah has seen, what the consequences of sin is. Now, what Alex talked about in Sunday school this morning was that there are many who look at that and say, oh, isn't God mean? Isn't God horrible? This is absolutely typical of passages that talk about the God of the Old Testament. Absolute judgment. You do what I say to do or else. You're not doing it, off with your head. And this is the kind of thing that if you're not believing in the God of Scripture, then you're going to be in despair, just like even Jeremiah was tempted to be able to do. Well, one of the things that's taking place now, if you look at verse 19, and this is our text this morning, is right in the middle of these triads of absolute abandonment. Actually blaming God. If we were to go up earlier, let's go up very quickly to verse 4 and take a look at what Jeremiah is saying. It says, he made my flesh and skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like a dead of a long ago. He has walled me in. He has made my chains. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Have you ever blamed God, brothers and sisters? Notice that God was the subject, but it's your fault. God, why are you doing this? You're doing this. You're doing this. You're doing this. Well, there's an element of truth to that, because God was coming into judgment for a people who have flaunted their sin in God's face for generation after generation after generation. If this were you, how would you deal with this? Well, this is what our text is all about. I don't know whether you've been able to discern the theme, but what we're going to be talking about this morning is what I'd like to be talking about primarily during this summer season. And that is not talking about God the judge, not talking about God who does what is right and what is righteous, but the God who is faithful to his people. Look at verse 19 in chapter 3 and read with me down through verse 26. Verse 19 says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." In this text, in the midst of all this despair, Jeremiah gives us probably one of the richest and most blessed texts to talk about, even as God is bringing judgment on those who are sinning against him, those who have sinned against him, even as God is bringing judgment, God is bringing hope. God is bringing his faithfulness. God is bringing the thing that we can cling to. As I look at the text, I'm up here preaching now, so I guess I have to have alliterated points. Point number one in verses 19 and 20, the thing that Jeremiah says, that the first thing I need to do is to remember my sin. Secondly, in verses 21 through 24, we find that the R word would be recall, to remember, to recall how wonderful God is. And then finally, in verses 25 and 26, we see that our hope in the Lord is only as we rest in him. To remember, to recall, and to rest. Let's take a look at point number one, that we need to remember before the Lord. Jeremiah exhorts us not to forget that feeling of helplessness. Look at verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings." We could translate that here in 2018 as homelessness, that Jeremiah is seeing himself as homeless, the wormwood and the gall. Now, perhaps you have remembered that. We sang a song, a hymn here at Dayspring called "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Do you remember that song? It's a great song, because what's it about? It is crowning the king. But if you look at the structure of the song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," who's the first group that he calls on? "Let angels prostrate fall and bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." And then the next verse that it talks about, it says, you martyrs of our God who from his altar call, reference to Jeremiah or to Revelation chapter 7, to 6, excuse me. And he's calling the angels to come in. He's now calling the martyrs from underneath the altar. The third one, "You elect seed of Israel's chosen race, you ransomed from the fall." By the way, who is Israel there? The ones who are ransomed from the fall. Who are whom, brothers and sisters? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are ransomed from their sin. There's even a fourth verse that I didn't even know about until I was doing a little bit of research. He calls upon the heirs of David to come and crown him Lord of all. And then the fifth group is the one that perhaps you'll recall from this situation. It's a reference to this text in Lamentation. Sinners whose love can ne'er forget what? The wormwood and the gall. Wormwood and gall. Both are metaphors because they are, in actuality, very, very, very bitter. And the writer says, come and crown Jesus, you sinners whose love can't be remembering the bitterness. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what he's saying. Why should we remember the bitterness of our sin? Well, the lesson should be obvious. Why, brothers and sisters, do we remember the horror of our sin? Because the blacker my sin to me, the more bright the Redeemer is, the more gracious Jesus Christ and what he has done to me. And that's one of the things that we see here. We see that Jeremiah says that after my endurance has gone, I am physically wasted, my hope is gone, I remember my sin, and my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But, you remember that but? That but is found in verse 21. And we're able to see that we now have that great contrast. All right. This I call, I recall to my mind, and therefore I can have hope. So as I'm remembering my sin, as I'm remembering how black my sin is, and it's bitter, how bitter I was, I can now recall how gracious God is. And that's going to be the thing, brothers and sisters, that enables us to get through these tough times. Not to remember how sinful I was and then to just finally do what Jeremiah did. He just plopped himself down on the mountain and he actually said that this is one of the things that I'm going to be doing. I'm just going to look at this destitute, desolate city and forget God. But then I remember how God has saved me. And this is the great thing that's in the middle. It's the only thing in the entire book of the Lamentation. It's over and over and over. It's almost, you almost can't read much more than three or four verses at a time. It is just so much that Jeremiah is looking, and again, this is in A, B, C, D, E order, so that you will remember this nation of Israel. You will remember how horrible this was. And when your children's children's children now says, I don't remember, kind of like many of you remember World War II, right? No, we weren't even alive then. I hear it's pretty bad. I see videos of it, but there's some things that are pretty. But even after that, we're able to look at God's word and remember, and the structure of this lament is designed so that we would never forget the wormwood and the gall. But then he says, but now I have a contrast. The contrast is that I'm going to bring this thing to mind, and because of that, I am going to have hope. And what is that? ESV says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceased. Not only did it not cease when we were in the midst of this judgment, but the love of God is present and continuing to sustain us. His compassion, his mercy for us. The Hebrew word there is the one that, quite frankly, when we look at these things, we don't understand how it can be translated. If you look at very many translations, you see just about every one of them is trying to find just the right word. The Hebrew word is chesed, all right? Probably the closest thing that we can understand to that is the word for grace, all right? And the thing that we're looking at, is that but it's not grace. It is loving. It is kind. It is compassion. It is loyal. It is all of those things that are wrapped up into one concept that the Jews had just the right word for it. If you have a New American Standard, you can see that the New American Standard uses a word. It puts two words together, calls that loving kindness. The ESV says that steadfast love, see the concept of love and steadfastness and kindness is in there. King James just simply says, well, this is mercy, but there's really another word for mercy for that. Unfailing love is another way of translating it. Loyal love, love that combines the faithfulness in that. And that's what it is that Jeremiah says that we need to bring to our minds when our going is getting tough. Now, again, I'm not trying to put you in the midst of saying, well, God is not sending judgment on us anymore. So this is, it really doesn't apply to us. You know, we're not looking at Austin, Texas, that the army has come in and dropped a bomb and we're just going from the shells of houses and bodies are strewn all over the place. But brothers and sisters, these things have application for us, is that we have the mercies and they never come to an end. They never come to an end. And that's one of the great things that we're able to see from this. All right? The mercies never come to an end. Jeremiah, he witnessed the destruction. But yet now he was able to say, I needed to understand with my mind. When it says they called to mind, again, the mind is not just, oh, okay, I just thought went through my brain. Again, you've got to look at the Hebrew context here. The Hebrew context is that when it says it's mind, it's, you know, going all the way, it says, love the Lord God with what? All of your heart and soul and mind, all of those are really talking about the same thing, and that is every single thing that is within us. Everything that is within us is what it's going through and needs to be recalled. When my emotions are recalled, when my physical nature needs to be recalled, my spiritual nature, my intellectual nature, all of those are wrapped up in this, that the prophet Jeremiah says, the steadfast love of the Lord, but it does what? Sometimes it stops when he does judgment. Is that what your text says? Sometimes God says, okay, I'm tired of this lovey-dovey stuff. I am going to be angry. No. Just as we looked when we saw when Jesus Christ comes riding on the white horse of Revelation chapter 19, he is going to come with compassion for his people. He is going to come with mercy in his wings, not for those who have despised him, but the mercy is going to come in and it is going to be unceasing. Steadfast love of the Lord is unceasing. The next verse, verse 23, has a very interesting one because I think it has some dual application for us. He says his mercy is not just never ceasing, but it is new every morning. Now, this is not new to me. This is not play it again sports. Someone got tired of their baseball mitt, and so they sold it, and now I get a good price on a secondhand mitt, but it's new to me. That's not this word. This word is the same thing that Jeremiah had used earlier in chapter 31, where he says, that I am going to do away with this covenant that is old, that you violated, that I gave to Moses and your forefathers forsook. I am going to give you a brand new covenant. That's this new. Now, when is it new? When the sun comes up, his mercies are new. Every single morning. I suffer from being a morning person, so to me, this is especially. But for those of you who are not morning people, I would encourage you, think about this verse. Think about the first thing, yes, get yourself a cup of coffee, sit down, get woken up, understand this, but think that what God has done for you this morning is that he's given you new mercies. You don't even know what he's got for you today. You don't know what it's going to be, but these are the mercies of God. And what does the text say? They are new every morning. Not just every once in a while, not just like our prayer meeting yesterday that we have been praying for years and years, and all of a sudden God has, in a great show of mercy, given just blessings upon blessings to Dayspring. But these things were new, and we were able to rejoice. That was easy to rejoice yesterday, because I can see, I got my prayer answered. But brothers and sisters, when we're praying and God doesn't answer the prayer, you know, one of the things that we rejoiced with our good brother Bill Phillips. How long, Bill, have we been praying for your job? 14 months. 14 months. And morning after morning after morning, when it was so discouraging, we could put ourselves in Jeremiah's shoes. And we could say, I don't have it. I don't have any strength left. I think God has forgotten about me. And then at just the right time, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, at the right time, when you were faithless, God was faithful. Why? Not because of your faithlessness, but because of himself. You ever seen that in 2 Timothy chapter 2? When we are faithless, God is faithful because he cannot deny himself. He cannot do that. Well, very quickly, the third point is that it's not easy. The third point, if you look at verses 25 and 26, the Lord, and we're not going to like this, brothers and sisters, the Lord is good to whom? Those who wait. To the soul who seeks him. It is good that we should, there it is again, the very next verse, wait quietly. For there is salvation with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have a job to do. And what's that job? To wait patiently. Lord, give us patience to be able to wait on your timing, to be able to wait on the things that you give us, to be able to wait not on what my desires are, but to wait on you. The prophet Isaiah told us that, didn't he, in Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait on the Lord. What is that text? You know those texts. They that wait on the Lord do what, my brothers, sisters? Will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. They will run, not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Brothers and sisters, when we have a struggle, when the things are not going the way that we think that they ought to go, and I don't like it. What are the three things that Jeremiah says we ought to be doing? Remember how far and how much we have been forgiven. Remember the wormwood and the gall. Recall who God is. Recall His faithfulness. Recall His mercy. Because that mercy never, never, never ceases. And wait on the Lord. Rest in Him. These are the things that will enable us to get through those. Our Father and our God, help us to always look to Your character. When things are not happening in this world the way that I think that they ought, when things are struggling, when I am seeing very clearly what I need to be doing, but yet the door seems to be closed, Father, help me to recall Your goodness and recall Your mercy and to remember steadfast love of the Lord. Father, we pray that You would be with us this week, that You would enable us to honor and glorify You. Help us to remember You, to recall Your goodness and Your faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand?